This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
Let us pray. Lord, 10,000 reasons, still not enough. Lord, if we collectively have told, tell our story of what you've done for us, there is no number. And for that, Lord, we just say thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for Lord, for your endurance, for your putting up with us and our stuff, for loving us, for seeing in us stuff, Lord, that we don't even see in ourselves. Yes, both the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the uncertain. And yet you still love us. And yet you still hang with us. And yet you still care about us. So, Lord, we thank you. 10,000. And then more besides. We thank you, Lord. 1,000,000. And more besides. Lord, we just thank you. And we lift our hearts to you again to help us, God, to reclaim the joy that comes from serving you, from worshiping you, from knowing you. So speak to us now, Lord, again. Seal it in us that we may leave this place with a fresh anointing of you. Lord, we thank you and we love you so much. Amen. Amen. Good morning. You know, I'm just ready to cry already. So I do. Yeah, I think I might have my conversion to Presbyterianism today. For sure. It's like 3/4 down. You are ready. I know. I got some phone numbers. We're going to have to talk. But I do want to take this moment just to thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of you. Terry, thank you for taking the risks of allowing me to come. I thank your entire staff who have shown me nothing but hospitality. I thank you, President Taylor. Thank you. You are a jewel, and God is pleased. And to the rest of you, you have blessed me. You have affirmed me. You have prayed for me. You have laid your hands on me. You have kept me. Our music team over there, if I could just take you with me. Oh, my. So y'all made me like praise and worship again. I'm not gonna hide behind that. Y'all made me like praise and worship again. That's some doing, because I'm a cynic at heart. Okay, and that's my issue. But thank you. And I thank you, and I'm excited about what God is doing. And as I spend time with you all, you give me hope. You give me hope that God's kingdom continues. As we have dealt this week with the call, whatever that is in your life, the call. We started with Moses and Moses being called of God because God proclaimed loudly, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their anguish. I know their pain. Moses, you go. And Moses responds, Lord, I am not. I cannot speak. And God says to him, you go. And he says, Lord, I cannot. I am not. Who will I say send me? And God said, tell them that Yahweh, I am that I am, has sent you. And so Moses went. It was not easy. The children of Israel were incompliant only sometimes. Other times they wanted to go their own way. And then God was not fun in the process. God made Moses do things Moses didn't want to do. I mean, if you look at chapter, I think, 14 in Exodus, God, then 13, 14, God told Moses to go and wander. Now what? That ain't right. I want you to go up the mountain. Don't go up the short way to the promised land. Go the long way. And you know, if you've ever been a part of a committee when they know you're wrong, you know a group got together, got the map out and GPS and said, Mo, can we talk to you for a moment? And then after they go the long way, even though the hint of something else suggests that even though they thought they were prepared for battle, that God says if they had encountered battle, they would have turned and run. And so God said, go the long way. And then after they went the long way, God says to Moses, now I want you to turn around and look lost. And I know Moses was thinking, I ain't playing with you. And then they go and then they're to camp at the camp here, and you got the Red Sea in front of you, two mountains, and Pharaoh decides that he wants to come and reclaim his bounty. And right there, the children of Israel said, could we not, there are no graves in Egypt that you will bring us out here to die. Moses goes from hero to zero in a single bound. And then as Moses stopped to pray, God said, why are you praying? Just stand still and watch me work. Huh. And the reluctant Moses got them almost there. He was faithful, even with what he complained that he was, and God's proclamation that I am. And as the journey continued, the children of Israel just couldn't get it right. And don't forget, you all, the only thing God ever wanted was a renewed relationship with Adamah, with humanity, because it was broken at the beginning. That's all God ever wanted, was for God's people to come back to God. And yet, somehow, they always wavered, they swerved. And so God had a problem, and so he called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's response, but Lord, I am too young. And God says, no, you're not too young. Don't say that, because I am with you. I will rescue you. I will be with you. I have called you to build up, to tear down, to restore, to destroy, to pronounce goodness and badness. And Jeremiah did it kicking and screaming. Man, it's nothing like having the nomenclature prophet of doom. That sounds like an X-Men fourth trilogy. The weeping prophet. Not only is he just bad news, but he's always crying. Jeremiah watched the kingdom literally be destroyed. He had to preach against a political regime. He had to preach against a church. He had to preach against his other colleagues. And God would not let him off the hook. And somehow, being too young, he managed to survive the call. And then as God still journeyed, trying to get God's people back to God, we get to a point where there's almost nothing more and silence happens. The law had failed. And after 400 years, God decides to send his son, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us. And who did God pick? A little girl, unwed, only promised betrothed, who was willing to say, I am your servant. Do with me what you will. I am your servant. And so she watched her son with that question, how do you raise a Messiah? She watched that son come in and out and do all kinds of things, only to land him on the cross. Ah, but he didn't stay there. Mary succeeded and lived out her call. And then Jesus, the Messiah, the one that last hope of restoring humanity to God in relationship, Jesus comes, and Jesus, knowing that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and yet I cannot imagine what happened in the wilderness, because if he was born to an unwed mother, you know people gossip about who his father really was. I will let you catch up on that one. All the church teased, well, she said is God. Well, you know she was Joseph. You think it's Joseph? I don't know. Joseph married her, but Joseph's not sure who baby it is. Wink, wink. And I suspect even in the wilderness, maybe that's why the devil stayed on. If you really are the Son of God. That one place where perhaps there was always not so much doubt with Jesus, but a community had planted that seed in him to make him question himself, so much so that God shows up when he is baptized and says, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased, and yet you dare to question me?" But one thing I failed to mention last night was, I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had done those things, would the devil had been convinced? I am the Son of God. And we spend too much time trying to prove who we are to people that it doesn't matter anyway. So he endured, only to be crucified. But that was his call. And he succeeded. So this morning, the invitation, as we deal with this call for last time here, the invitation and the challenge is now the call to be. In Philippians, Paul now writes, 1 Corinthians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, and I will add the elders, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending the confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being confident of this one thing, that the one who has started a good work in you will complete it. A call to be. I love that verb to be, because I was not an English major. And the irregular verb to be is a linking verb that either shows existence or it shows a condition of the subject. It is one of those slippery verbs that if you try to parse it, it does not come out the way you think it will come out. In Ann Arbor, Michigan, a long time ago in the 1980s, they actually decided that they would start doing studies on what we call Black English, my peoples. And they discovered this one idea in the realms of what is called Ebonics. And it is called, y'all with me now? It's like, yeah, I heard that. Right. Okay, I am bilingual. And so in Ebonics, there is what is known as the invariant B. So easy to parse. I be, you be, he be, she be. Constant and chronic being. But when you think about what God has called us, that invariant be is the answer to what ails all of us. I be, you be, he, she be, we be. I got an amen from a Presbyterian. Right. The consistent condition of what God has called us to be. And what I get excited about was God started this when he said, I am that I am. I was that I was. I will be. I am. God said, I be. And so the invitation is for us now to be whatever we have been called to be and to live it out in that way that pleases God. Because even as Paul writes, it's a wonderful thing. Paul says, I, being confident, present participle, continuous, I, being confident of this one thing. I love this because if you know the relationship between Paul and Philippi, Paul planted this church. Now, if you go back to Acts, y'all read the Bible, right? Okay, if you go back to Acts and you look, Paul had a dream. A man called him and said, please come visit me, the Macedonian call. I love God because God always gives you that hint of something else. Because when he got there, it wasn't the man. He went to Macedonia and he found Lydia and her homegirls sitting on the riverbank studying a Bible. And Lydia heard the message and got so excited that not only did she get saved, but she went home and said, y'all getting saved too. So the whole home family was saved. And so then they said, Paul, Silas, stay with us for a while. And it got good to Paul and Silas. And so they were on their synagogue to one day and they encountered this another woman. And she was one of those soothsayers. These are the truth. They have come to proclaim Christ. And every day she was like their walk of music. You know, cause you know, any, really, seriously, if y'all, any superhero has walk of music. So as they walked, she would say, these are servants of God, the most living high. To the point that Paul just got mad one day and said, come out, spirit. And it came out. The only problem was that she was making money for the ones who owned her. And what seemed like a healing to Paul became a thorn in his flesh. But he had to be. And so they led this riot, and Paul and Silas, you remember the story, ended up in jail. In fact, they were so convinced that the guards were told to put them and protect them, so they not put them in the jail. They put them in what we would consider the solitary confinement, you know, inside the jail. Nobody could get to them. And the strangest thing happened. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing praises. They just continued to be. And as they sang praises, they said something happened, earthquake happened, and I just think all heaven got into the rhythm, you know, just like with the guy on the drums, just got into the rhythm on the third beat, and next thing you know, boom, earthquake happens, and the chains fall off, and the doors open. A strange thing happened on the way. And in comes the jailer ready to kill himself, and Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. He tends to their wounds, he takes them home, and his family gets saved in Philippi. They loved Paul. Paul and Silas were put out. I love Paul. Paul was just so cool. He said, look, y'all not going to just let us go in darkness. We're Roman citizens. We want an escort. And the walk of music started again. And so now when he writes this letter, I'm confident of this one thing, he writes it from house arrest. He is now waiting for Rome to sentence him or set him free. And in it, he finds joy somehow. There's always more. The hint of something more, that even while he's in his wilderness, even while he's in his desert place, even while he's at a place of discomfort and uncomfort, he can write to encourage those in Philippi, and he claims the verb to be, I am confident that the one who began the good work in you will finish it. We'll complete it. We'll cause it to come to a good end. We're called to be. Whatever it is, just walk in it and tell. Be confident of what God has started in you. And then as he writes, he says, and in being confident, just understand, Know that God loves you. Know that God knows you. Know that God cares about you. So all you have to do is just be sincere. Again, the call to be authentically you in your relationship with Christ. You think it's hard being you. Try being somebody else. I'll let you catch up on that one. And he says, just be sincere. Just, wonderful invitation for you to finally do you. Not so much you, but the God you. The invitation to dance when you want to dance, to sing when you want to sing, to do those things that God has always gifted you to do that you've been afraid to do because of what? Somebody might think you're not called. Catch up with that one. When you think about all the things that we don't do anymore, because it either doesn't make sense, it doesn't fit, it doesn't bode well. If you know anything about God, God has never planned to make you fit. God has never planned for you to always bode well, because that's not what the gospel does. If the gospel was a comfortable gospel, all of us would just sleep right now. But God has called us to be more. And Paul's exhortation is a simple one. Just be sincere. And then he goes on to say, and in being sincere, just be faithful. Show up. Whatever state you're in, and be. For God's got you. Why? Because God has a plan to complete which what God started in you. Whatever it is, not only for the Philippian church, but for you. Why would God start something and abandon the mission halfway through? We tend to think in terms of beginning and end as a linear. God sees it as circular. I will. I am. I will be. And as God deals with us, you all, we want to be linear. We want to live this life. We don't want to go through anything that's uncomfortable. We want to have life everlasting happily. And they live happily ever after. But who are they really? If we take a look at any other fairy tales, in fact, I had a conversation once with poet Nikki Giovanni, because her theory was Cinderella never made it to the ball. She says, first of all, Cinderella was a girl who had been abused, and putting on that dress, seeing that pumpkin turn into a coach and those rats turn into a man, messed up her mind. So she never made it. But we always had the fantasy of going to the ball and being this discovered one. We lose our shoe, the prince comes, find our shoe, and we're happily ever after. But the reality is, what kind of man tends to want to hold on to a woman's shoe? And what woman really wants to wear a glass slipper? They don't live happily ever after. We think of Sleeping Beauty and we're waiting to be rescued because that's what God does. But what man's kiss a woman who's been asleep for 100 years? And when she wakes up, OMG. You sleep for 100 years and you, let's see how you wake up. It won't be pretty. It won't smell good. There's some dental issues. There's some physical issues. But we have this concept that they live happily ever after. We're waiting for our knight in shining armor, not realizing that knights in shining armor are either going to war or coming from war. And anyway it goes, you got about 5 or 10 minutes. And they live happily ever after. That's not us. That's not us, but we can be confident in this one thing, that the one who began the good work in you will complete it. And understand, again, when we say completed, we think it ends in this wonderful, happy packaged bow. Well, we must understand that once we accept the call from God, We say like Mary, I am your servant. Do with me what you will. And we sign our lives paper over to God. You no longer have say-so what happens to you. You no longer get to dictate how things will end. All you know is that it will be a good end. I loved my Aunt Selena. My Aunt Selena had like a red, super red hotline to heaven. My Aunt Selena is the type of woman that could go with bad credit, no money, and get a car. Seriously, in fact, the guy who was selling her the car at the dealership gave her the money for the down payment. My Aunt Selena got ready to buy a house. Again, you know, having experienced a divorce, having experienced so much stuff, got ready to buy a house. My Aunt Selena had nothing but a prayer and a car by then, yeah. And the next thing you know, she's calling us with a new address. It's like, Aunt Selena, she said, the Lord's just good. I was like, I guess so. And so I will never forget the day I got the news that my aunt had cancer. My aunt was holiness. So not only did she never drink or smoke, she never wore pants. You know that's real holy, right? And so I was just mad at God for a long, not Aunt Selena. And I was like, Lord, if you need some cancer people, I got names. And the crazy thing would happen is that every time my aunt would go to the doctor, she would always leave and the doctors would be puzzled because they could never figure it out. At one point, they gave her a coloscopy bag. And she's like, well, when will it be reverted? And they said, it probably won't ever happen. Well, they go back in to revert it. And her whole intestines looked like it had never been cut. And they would come out and talk about my aunt to the point that they started just calling her the miracle woman. At one point, the cancer came back and she had two tumors. One under this side that went from her pelvic up to her breastbone. And a smaller on this side. Well, when they went in for the surgery, my cousin said when they came out, the doctors came out to tell them the results and they looked puzzled. Because what happened, the doctor said they stuck their hand under the first tumor and it popped out clean, leaving nothing. And she said, and then he looked even more puzzled. He said, and then when we stuck our hand in to go in to cut the bigger one out, it popped out clean. No residual. And she said the doctors kept thinking now about Selena's God. And all the time, I was mad. And then finally, one day, God grabs me by the collar. Why are you angry when Aunt Selena is not? And I said, God, because you could have done it another way. She didn't deserve this. And he said, but why are you upset when she's not? Don't you understand? Her body is preaching a sermon to people who have never listened to her voice. Doctors were writing about her in journals, about this woman and her amazing faith and how the miracles seemed to just didn't stop. And I didn't understand it because I'm like, but God, then if you could do all that, you could just heal her. She signed a contract to be. And I'll never forget, we went to sit with Aunt Selena and she would just sing. And so then somehow she starts leaking. So the doctor comes. And then when we come back, the doctor's scratching his head again. He said, somehow, when we reconnected her bowel, a blockage developed and her body created its own natural place for the fluids to escape. And he goes and he writes more. Now it's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Aunt Selena. And when my Aunt Selena died, she didn't want to die in my cousin's home. And so they had a respite weekend. Respite. She was doing fine. She went to sleep at hospice and died. Doctors showed up at her funeral. We don't get to decide. we just get the invitation to be. If you look at your own history, you have a history rich in being. Even if we go all the way back to the Roman Catholic Church, and then when you had the Western, the Eastern, and then when you go back and somehow while all of the indices were being sold, all the church was being corrupted, there was a little boy named Gutenberg playing with some things called movable type and created something that allowed the Bible to be pressed. And while that was going on, you got this German professor over here, Martin Luther, who decides that something has to be different. And as he reads this, he comes up with 95 theses of what's wrong with the church and somehow has the courage to paste it on that wall, not knowing that a reformation would happen. And you all, we are afraid of reformation because that's like R with riot. And we work so hard to keep peace when sometimes God has not called us to keep peace. It's not our business what happens. God has just called us to be. And as he did those 95 theses, the man became a criminal, got excommunicated out of the church, and deemed an outlaw. And yet somehow, in his villainous, felonious ways, Martin Luther started a whole nother way of being. And not only that, but because of him, y'all can get married. Later, John Calvin, studying Luther, comes up with some of his own relationship stuff. And before you know it, a new reformation happens, a new theology happens, and the journey continues. And even John Calvin, bless his heart, was caught up in scandal. Do y'all know y'all history? Do you know he gave the word for a man to be beheaded? Jacques Gullier, excuse my French. But there's always a hint of something more in that invitation to be. John Knox, Scottish, fell in love with Calvin and Calvinism. And John took it and ran with it. But John had a strange experience along the way because his predecessor was killed. And so Cardinal was murdered that ordered the hit on his predecessor. When all the dust had settled, John Knox ended up serving as a rower in the French galley. A criminal who carried your history, who accepted the invitation to be. And before you know it, somehow the Reformation and the Calvinism landed on our shores, that invitation to be. And somehow, somewhere, you got a log college going. The next thing you know, you have the College of New Jersey that turns into Princeton. The next thing you know, people are believing. This God, this Savior, this reformed one, this one that is willing to have relationship with you and me. And all along the way, they said bad things about you Presbyterians. And at points, you thought you were going to die. At points, you thought in your history you would not survive. And when it got its lowest, lo and behold, a young man named Jonathan Edwards, who literally could not look up and read a whole sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that started another great awakening. Just be. You're not called to be perfect. You're not called to be all those things that we want to be. Just be. Understanding that the one who began the good work in you will continue. And the history goes on. And somewhere your aunts, your uncles, your mothers, your fathers, your grandmothers, your grandfathers, your great-greats, somehow they got the word. And because they kept the fire going and because they were faithful, you are. You get to be. And the promise is a simple one. Be confident. Be sincere. Be faithful. Why? Because the one who has done the good work in you, who started it, will complete it. Why? For the glory of Jesus Christ, Mary's baby's boy. Here you have one who has said, at the beginning I was, at the end I will be, and in the middle I am. So the invitation is a simple one for each of you. Whatever you are, be it. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. Whatever God has called you to live, live it out, knowing that it's not in your hands. But the goal still stands, that the one who began this in trying to give humanity back to the Savior in relationship still has that one heart's desire to get God's people back to God. And God has chosen each and every one of you to be part of that catalyst, to be part of that joy. To be a part of that. So no matter what's going on in your life right now, you lift your head up. No matter what's going on in your life, you walk and you hold on to that confidence that God will do the rest, that God will complete it. Why? Because it's not always just about you. Why? Because it's not always just about them. Why? Because it's about a God who loves both you and them. So you be, you be, you be, you be, as God proclaims again, I am.